And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 4, just find your place there. We'll be looking at a few verses there in Acts chapter 4 as we talk about how to bring out the best in your friend. Now, in this class, most of us would remember a man by the name of Johnny Cash. How many of you remember that name? Raise your hand. See, just about everybody. And Johnny Cash, and I'm not putting him up as a great example, but I'm used for as a Christian, but I'm using him as an example of friendship. Johnny Cash obviously had a lot of friends. He got on drugs, alcohol, was really in a mess in his life. One night, when people really realized he was going berserk, he knocked out a lot of the stage light and broke them out and was in a real mess emotionally and because of the drugs and the alcohol. And it really messed up his voice for a while. And they told him he would never sing at the Grand Ole Opry again because of his condition. And he was really, really on the bottom as far as the rung of the ladder because he just was not getting along good. Well, a sheriff released him once out of the jail, and the sheriff said to him, he said, "I really hate to see you here, and I've always admired you." And he said, "Do with your life whatever you want to. Just remember you've got the free will to either kill yourself or save your life." Well, that was good advice from that sheriff, and it really got a hold of his mind, and he got to thinking about it. Then he got with some of his friends. They went out to a cabin, and his friends helped him out, and as a result of that, he was able to make a comeback and pull out of it. And when he was commenting on that, he said about a month later, "I did it by humbling myself as a child, admitting that I couldn't handle it alone, and that I needed my friends, loved ones, and God." So one of the things he pointed out that helped him out was friends, loved ones and friends, of course, God. And so these friends helped him and loved him and tried to bring out the best in him, and they did. They succeeded in doing that. In the Bible, there's a man by the name of Barnabas that is a great character. He's mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. And Barnabas was that kind of man. We'll look and see what he did and why we say that about him. But Barnabas was, first of all, a friend to the church. He was a friend to the early church, the church. Acts chapter 4, look at verses 36 and 37. The Bible says in verse 36, "And Joses," that was his real name, all right? "And Joses, who by the apostles were surnamed or nicknamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here is a record of this man by the name of Barnabas, who was a real friend to the early church and really wanted to help out. Barnabas was a source of encouragement. And that's what we should desire to be, a source of encouragement. And that's why they gave him the nickname Barnabas, which meant son of consolation, or it could be interpreted son of encouragement, son of consolation, son of encouragement. And that's what he was. And that's how he got his nickname, because he was an encourager and he helped out and he was a friend to people and helped them in a lot of different ways. I believe that we as Christians have a God-given responsibility, a real God-given responsibility to be a friend to the church and a friend to others to really help those people out, to be an example of encouragement. In Galatians 6:2, here's what the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." Bear ye one another's burdens. He's talking to people that are members of that church at Ephesus or Galatia. And he's talking about bear ye one another's burdens. So as we look around in our congregation, in our church, we ought to find somebody. If we find somebody that's going through some deep waters and they're having burdens, then we ought to help out with those people any way we can. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, he says, wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And that was at a time of death, and he was saying, you be a friend and you comfort people with the truth of the Word of God. God was doing it, but he was doing it through people. Comfort those people. And so Paul was comforted by God, but look how he was comforted. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. God comforts those that are cast down. Now, how did he do it? Comforted us by the coming of Titus. God comforted them through a person. God didn't appear to them in some vision and do it. He sent Titus, and they said, God comforted us because he sent Titus unto us. Paul said, he brought me a great deal of comfort, but he gave the glory to God. And so it reminds us that we ought to be used to be a comfort to others, and that's what Paul was talking about there. And then Barnabas was a source of encouragement, but he was also someone that supported the church financially. And back in our text area, Acts chapter 4, verse 37, he reminded us he had land, he sold the land, he brought the money, and he laid it at the leadership, at the apostles' feet. That was Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a Levite. Verse 30 tells us that. Levites were not supposed to own property. And that was a special thing that God had designed for the Levites and certain things for the priest and the priesthood and all of that. And so he really couldn't own property. And so what he probably did was, after he became a Christian, he got under conviction about that, wanted to do the right thing. He sold that property and he gave that money to the local church, the early church, to be a source of help and a source of encouragement to us. Son of consolation, son of encouragement, Barnabas, the nickname that they gave him. Now, God never really gave a commandment for us to have what we would call socialism or communal living. I was over in Israel and they have a thing they call the kibbutz. And you have the older people live on there, and then their sons and daughters live there, and then their grandchildren all live together on like a farm, and everybody has to participate. If you don't like it, they will kick you out of the kibbutz, and so you're gone. But that's some kind of communal living. That's not really what the Bible was teaching here, but I think he was, and that was sort of the, maybe a lifestyle of the church at Jerusalem to some degree. But he gave the responsibility to people who were associated with that church to be a blessing to that church, to be an encouragement, and to support that church. And that's what he did. And so that could involve something like a tithe. Now, some people say, well, tithing is the law. And others say, well, it's not in the New Testament. Both of those statements are wrong. Tithing is not given as a law. It was practiced back in the book of Genesis chapter 14. That's when it was established, before the commandments and the law was ever given as such, because Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek the priest, which was in some ways a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a priest and they had no information about where he came from and so on and so forth, just a very little bit about that. But he was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so tithes were given there. And then whenever it came time for them to build the tabernacle, the way that was built was through the offerings and the tithes of the people. The tabernacle got built. Later on, the temple was built. So the people were expected to be an encouragement to the church, like Barnabas was to the early church, in their giving and in their tithes and offerings. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, that's now, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, And the reason is that there'll be no gatherings when I come, but that's the time to lay by. So there are tithes and then offerings and faith giving and all of that that's involved in that. Well, Barnabas was that kind of person. He set a good example in the early church for sacrificial giving on his part and the part of others. And then Barnabas exercised his spiritual gifts. He exercised his spiritual gifts. Dwight L. Moody was used of God. We refer to him a lot of times, such an outstanding character in church history. But he brought revival to England and also to America. Very unusual. Two continents like that, that he brought revival to. And Moody said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do." Well, that's a good philosophy. I can't do everything, but I can do something, so I'm going to do something. And he was involved in doing something, and how God used him in a tremendous, tremendous way. Now look at Acts 13 just a second. We'll go back to Barnabas. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Acts 13, 1 and 2. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now there were in the church," that's a local, visible church, "that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon," that was called Niger, "and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch and Saul." And there you see Barnabas again. What is Barnabas doing? Sitting on the sideline criticizing everybody else? No. Barnabas is doing what? Teaching. He's involved not only in giving, but in using his spiritual gifts in the local New Testament church to build up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not some mystical thing out there, but it is the local, visible New Testament church. And God wants you, as he gifts you, and everybody has a gift, to use those gifts or that gift to help build up the church and be an encourager like Barnabas was. Encouragement and giving and encouraging others. And so this was what he was doing, and he was using his gifts in the churches and in that church and other churches throughout all of Asia, using them for the glory of God. So it's obvious that no person can do everything. There's just no way, and there's a lot to be done in a church, and nobody can do everything. I'm a pastor, but I can't do everything. We have to have a lot of different people to do a lot of different things. The maintenance of the church and the custodians, and I have staff workers that help me, because there's no way I could do everything that has to be done at the church. There's just no way it could be done. Now, we have deacons, biblical office, so that they can assist, they can help. They visit widows, they take care of widows indeed and their needs and all of that. And everybody is willing to serve in some capacity. I can't be the preacher and be the usher and usher all the aisles and do all of that. We have to have help. We have to have people like the audiovisual guys back there. Wake up, guys. No, I'm sorry. They're back there in the back, and they are keeping this going, and thank God for them. And a lot of that stuff back there, if I was running it, you'd hear squealing and squeaking, and sometimes you wouldn't hear anything. But they have it going, the audiovisual people. And you see, it takes a lot of people willing to use their gifts to do that. 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 and 14, listen to this, these verses. "For as the body is one and hath many members," now just think about your own body. You're one, but you have many members. Eyeballs, ear, tongue, lips, hands, fingers, fingernails, toes. Most of you have 10 toes, I guess. But anyway, "For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So is Christ. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." And that is the body of Christ, where when we get saved, the Holy Spirit places us into Christ. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." And bring that right down to the local church. This is the visible local body of Christ. And it's a body, but it has many members. And many members must function, just like I hope your heart keeps functioning through the Sunday school and preaching service, and your lungs keep functioning, and so on and so forth, and your kidneys, and your, you know, all of the vital organs, you need them. You're one body, but you want all of these parts to function so you can stay healthy and alive to the best of your ability. And that's exactly the way it should be in the local church. Everybody can't be an usher, but some can. Everybody is not qualified or has the ability to teach, but some do. And so on and so forth, and the same is true, as I said, with a pastor. So gifts are necessary in the local church for that church to function. And Barnabas was the kind of guy that said, I'm going to use my gifts. And one of his gifts was giving, and that was, I think, in obedience to the Lord. He could do it. He did it. He gave an exorbitant amount. And then there are those who can teach, and he was evidently able to teach and was teaching there at that church. So he was a friend of the local church. Secondly, Barnabas was a friend of Paul. We know him as Paul the Apostle. And I think he is best known because of his association with the Apostle Paul. That's one of the reasons we know him. Now look at Acts chapter 9. Back up a little bit there. Acts 9, 26 and 27. Acts 9, 26. And when Saul, before he was called Paul, was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to join with them. But they were all afraid of him. Well, I guess so. He had had a lot of them killed. A lot of their people were thrown in prison. And he was a Jew and a hard-line Jew. Remember the Sanhedrin? All of that. It was a difficult thing. And here he comes along and they think, oh, this is a plot. This is a scheme. He wants to get on the inside. And so they were afraid of him. They were all afraid of Paul and Saul and believed not that he was a disciple. They just couldn't believe it. It was so drastic from what he was, having people killed and incarcerated, to all of a sudden now saying, I want to join you. I want to serve. I want to be a disciple of Christ and serve him. But notice verse 27. But Barnabas, his nickname, man of consolation, man of encouragement, took him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken of him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas said, come on, Paul, go with me. We'll go talk to the apostles. I'll verify that I've heard you preach in the name of Jesus and that you are indeed the real deal. And so it was very important that that was done, and that's what he did in order to introduce him to others. So Barnabas accepted who he was, that he had had a genuine conversion, and he befriended him and said, I'm going to help you so that others will know who you really are. And Barnabas saw the possibilities in Saul. We ought to always see the good possibilities in people. Sometimes we capitalize on the negative, and we don't look at the possibilities and the positives. And he was the kind of person that saw not the glass half empty, but the glass half full, and so on and so forth. Now, Barnabas gave Paul the opportunity to use his gift. He opened the door for him to use his gift in the local church. And there they were at Antioch, and they needed somebody to teach at Antioch. And so he had taught himself, and he had taught Paul, no doubt. Acts 11, 25 and 26, the Bible says in verse 25, Acts 11, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Well, what does he want him for? What does he need him for? And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Quite a church, quite a group, called Christians first there. And Barnabas took him and taught him, and then he became, because he was very gifted, Paul was one of the most educated men of his day. He graduated from, it would be like Harvard or Yale. And the school of Gamaliel was the Harvard and Yale of the Jewish people in that day. He was brilliant, and he had that gift. God had given him that gift in his providence. And so here he is using that gift, and Barnabas, as the encourager, the friend, got the door open for him to be able to do that. Now, may I remind all of us today, you have a spiritual gift. Some of you have more than one spiritual gift. Most of us do. And a good friend will look out and watch other people, other friends, and they will notice some of those gifts that they have. And they will go up to them and say, did you ever know that you're an excellent singer? I heard you were standing behind me yesterday, and your voice was great. Why don't you sing in the choir? They need you in the choir. And that would be an encouragement to them. Maybe they would join the choir. Maybe nobody's ever told them that. Maybe they didn't really realize that. There are a lot of people that don't. And you need to, as I always say, you need to find at least one person to agree with that. But at any rate, you can find somebody, a friend, that will say, hey, do you realize that you just have a great countenance and you'd be a great greeter? You ought to be the kind of person that's at the door inviting people. You're friendly and you're not quiet and reserved and all, and you're outgoing, so that would be good. A lady said to a pastor that some might recognize his name, Ed Nelson, and he was speaking at a youth rally one time, and this lady walked up to him and said, he was young, said, your speaking abilities are great. Maybe God would call you to preach. And he said, oh, no, not me. God did call him to preach, and he was able to build one of the great churches in the country during that time. So that was very important to understand. And somebody, just because they encouraged him in his gift, he was able to do that. And then Barnabas helped Paul perfect his ministry. He helped him not only start out and get it going, but to perfect his ministry. You ladies would remember maybe the first meal you ever cooked, maybe for your husband, or maybe it was back home. You had that choice. Hopefully, you improved on that as the days went by from the first time you did it. Some of you wound up crying the first time you tried to cook a meal. It didn't work out too good, but you improved. And the same was true when you first started trying to drive. And then now you know you can drive without any problem, most people. But at any rate, all of that's part of it, and you get the idea. Hopefully we improve in those areas, but that's true with this. And he improved, and he helped him bring that. He taught with Barnabas. He was there with him for a year, and I'm sure that he gave him some real good explanations. I remember when I first started preaching, I was about 15, 16, and I'd go to little country churches and preach. And sometimes my brother, who was 3 or 4 years older than me, would go with me. And he would joke about he had been in the Army and he went to charm school. That's what they call it. And part of it had to do with how you communicated. And he would tell me, now if you get scared, just pick out a knot hole on the back of the little country church and look at it. Don't worry about it. And then try to look at the people, and he gave me some pointers. And if I did some things that were not too good, he would encourage me. Let's put it that way. And then when he quit, Carolyn took up. But at any rate, it's helpful comments and helpful criticism, you know, that would be good. And so we need to do that and help people perfect their ministry. Then Barnabas was a friend of Mark. He was a friend of the church, a friend of Paul's, and then he was a friend of Mark. You remember when Barnabas and them took off on their journey? And by the way, Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. He was his uncle. It was his sister's son. And he went with them. Colossians 4:10 tells about it. But what happened to Mark was he sort of got a little discouraged and tired, and he quit on that first missionary journey, three of them, and he quit and decided to go back home. Well, that didn't set well with Paul at all. And Paul looked down upon him, and it hurt the testimony of Mark and all of that. It was not good as a missionary candidate to have quit and gone back home just because he got a little bit discouraged. But some good things happened as a result after that, and I think Barnabas had a lot to do with it. We'll have to hurry now, but Acts 15, verses 36 through 39, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, this is the time, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the word. And the contention was so sharp between them, that is, Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. He didn't give up on him. He took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And then we know in 2 Timothy later on that Barnabas wanted Barnabas to bring Timothy with him and said, I believe he's still good for the ministry. And that all worked out. But it all went back to Barnabas encouraging him, and he didn't quit on Mark. And he encouraged him, and then Paul and Mark and Barnabas all got back together. And so that was a good thing. So Barnabas believed in the God of the second chance. Aren't you glad you have friends that believe that? God of the second chance. God gave Jonah a second chance, David a second chance, and he gave Moses a second chance. And then Barnabas was committed to helping a friend. Helping a friend. When there was that friction between Barnabas and Paul, evidently the church didn't understand, but there again Barnabas steps in and he encouraged him after he lost that place of permanence and prominence rather than place of prominence among them. So, if we're going to help a friend, it calls for commitment. We need to have commitment. We need to do like Barnabas and be willing to pay the price to be an encourager, to be a person of consolation. It ought to be in our lives, in our nature as Christians, to do that. And so we find that basically all of the writers, with exception Luke not being mentioned, were friends of Barnabas. All the writers in the New Testament, and so much of it went back to Barnabas and his friendship. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman, and one guy, a Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Kimball, Hank Kimball, encouraged him, led him to Christ, and thousands were won to the Lord because he befriended D.L. Moody. What does God want to accomplish through you and through your friend? Be a friend. And by the way, it may be that he wants you to invite him to Friend Day, and they're unsaved, and just be a friend, bring them here, and let somebody preach to them, and then they get saved. Wouldn't that be great? That you would be able to be responsible humanly for the fact that they get saved. Thank you, Lord, for being the greatest friend we have. You are indeed a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Help us to be a friend to someone, to be an encouragement like Barnabas. In Jesus' name, amen.